It's good to see everybody here today. Protect y'all's ears a little bit. Still have quite a number that are out and not feeling good, but we also have some that are back with us, and we are thrilled for that. It's really good to have Mike and Donna back for a day or two. I think they came back to get their clothes washed and then back to Kansas again, but well, great to have them here. Good to see them, and great to have Dwight and Nelda feeling good again. I got to say hello to Dwight. I feel like I need to go down and hug Nelda's neck, but I'll wait to do that till later, but good to have them feeling better. Also great to have our visitors with us. We have the Hayden with us this morning, and we're thrilled to have them. We have really enjoyed having their son and their brand new daughter-in-law here. They've added so much, and it's a pleasure to get to finally get to meet them as well. And each one of y'all that are here, we're just so happy that you could be here today. I want to start in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, if you'd like to turn over there. Luke 19 and 41. We're drawing near to the end of Christ's life, and it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Thought about that a lot through the years, this idea of if you'd only known. And I think about how many times we forfeit the peace that God wants for us if we had just done what he wanted us to do. There is an eternal principle. If we reject the source of blessings, the blessings are not for us. We cannot have spiritual blessings if we reject the source of blessing. So many people have rejected the plan of salvation, and yet they want salvation. But that blessing is not for them until they repent. So many people have chosen various types of sinful lifestyles, and they want the peace that comes from a different type of a lifestyle, but they can't have it because there is no peace, God promises, for the wicked. And it's a shame because there's a lot of people who I think are sincere, but they're also stubborn. I remember it's been a number of years ago now, maybe as many as 20 years ago, and there was a lady who had passed away. She had cancer, and she died out of season. I remember her son coming. He was a young man at the time, and he had a young family of his own, and he was really grieving the passing of his mother, and he was wanting help with that, and of course, it's our privilege to be able to help, and wanted to pray with him and study with him and invited him to come to the worship, and he said, very frankly, he said, that is just not for me. And didn't really know what to say to him that wouldn't get me punched in the nose at that time, but I've thought about that a lot since that time, and the only conclusion that I can come to is then neither are the blessings for you. And I'm not sure whether or not I should have told him that or not. I didn't. I probably should have, although I'm sure I indicated it to a certain extent. But it does show to a great deal the way the world feels. People want to be saved in the way they want to be saved. People want to live the type of lifestyle they want to live. They want to worship the way that they feel best in worshiping, that entertains them the most. And yet, for these things where we are seeking our pleasure, our wants, our desires, rather than what God wants, and then being pleased by doing so, we forfeit the blessings that are ours. Jesus is standing over Jerusalem. He is weeping. This is not out of anger that Jesus is saying this. If you, only you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, we know that not all the Jews rejected Christ. Many became Christians, and many, as a result of that, enjoyed the blessings that were in Christ, but many did not. And because of that, 40 years from this time, a little more, a little less, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. We're told at that time, for some reason, under Crispus, let me get his name again so I can say that right. But one of the, Cestius Gallus, excuse me, had sieged Jerusalem, and he was, the Christians were inside Jerusalem at that time, but he backed off. He was called away, and he allowed Domitian to come in. And when he did, the Christians fled. Why did they do that? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus says this, talking about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And that's what the Christians did. That was probably not an easy prophecy to understand, but remember the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given to the New Testament church during that first century, one of which was the gift of prophecy, another of which was the gift of knowledge, the miraculous gift of knowledge. And so when this happened, they recalled Jesus' words, and they were able to interpret these words, and we are told from historians, from Josephus and several others who lived later, Eusebius, they said that not a Christian was left in Jerusalem. But what did happen in Jerusalem was this. 1,100,000 Jews were put to death by the Roman army after they had been sieged. Many of them had starved to death. The eyewitness account by Josephus was such that he said that the Romans would start fires trying to burn the city of Jerusalem, but that the blood was running so heavily through the streets and in their homes and in their buildings that it kept putting out the fire. Jesus is weeping about this 40 years prior to the event, saying, if you'd only known. And they should have known by the miracles that Christ had performed, by his raising from the dead, they should have known, but they wouldn't accept it. They were stubborn. And 1,100,000 Jews, we are told, were killed in Jerusalem alone, and another 250,000 in the surrounding areas. They should have known, but they didn't, and the punishment had to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, this is 1,440 years, more or less, before Jesus spoke this, maybe a little bit more than that. Moses is talking to the Israelites. They're on the brink of the promised land. And he tells them about the greatness of the nation that they're going to have. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. And all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the young of your livestock. He goes on and on and on to tell them, these are the blessings you are going to have if you listen to the voice of God and obey him. But then he comes down to verse 15, and he says this, however, there's always a however, isn't there? However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overcome you, overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. He goes on and on about the curses that they'll receive if they don't listen to it. And sure enough, after a series of years, they cease to listen to God. They didn't obey him. First, they dissolved into, they split. Ten of the tribes went into the northern country of Samaria. Two remained. The Samaritans, or the Samaritan area, was overcome in about 721 B.C. by the Assyrians. They took him and they dispersed him throughout the world. About 140 years later, they took Jerusalem and destroyed it for the first time. Carried them off into captivity. They were gone for 70 years. They came back, they rebuilt, and now it's going to happen again. It happened over and over. As a matter of fact, as you go through history, whether we're talking about the flood or whether we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah or the individual promises that God had to them, these are your blessings if you'll obey, these are your curses if you don't. We see over and over people suffering if they'd only known. And the question is, why didn't they know? In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17, Isaiah has this to say to them from God. This is what the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. One of the things I love, I suppose, about as much as anything about being a Christian after salvation, even though I don't deserve it, is the peace that comes. There is a peacefulness among people when they obey God's will. One of the things I love about Happy Text is not that everybody's a Christian, but we certainly have enough of a Christian influence in Happy Texas, and we have enough people whose lives are controlled by what God commands that we enjoy peace even in this community. That's not so in a lot of areas. Well, you go to the capital of our nation, and it looks like a circus, doesn't it? I'm not saying there are no righteous people there, but there are very few there. Unrighteousness reigns. We look and see what's going on, and we just shake our head and we wonder what's going on. Well, in Isaiah 48, verse 22, God tells us there is no peace for the wicked. There is a wickedness that has happened. We've rejected God. We've turned to fantasies like evolution, and we've turned to fantasies that there is no God, that somehow we're just some kind of a cosmic accident, an explosion of ancient gases that somehow created life. Can you imagine anybody that stupid? But there are people that stupid, and you don't get that stupid without being taught to be that stupid. You can't look at anything. You can't look at this stopwatch. And by the way, I do from time to time to make sure y'all understand. But you can't look at that and think that just happened. There's got to be hundreds of parts in this. There's got to be an intelligent design. You look at this world, if you can't see the intelligent design, there's something that's seriously wrong. People have rejected God, and as a result of that rejection of God, they have no peace. And often that lack of peace slops over onto us, doesn't it? We shouldn't be wondering at these things. They wonder, but it goes back to Christ's statement, if they only knew. If they only knew what would bring them peace. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18, Solomon says this, "Whoever ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored." Think about that. Think about, we've all been through periods of time, I suppose, in our life where we rejected discipline and we suffered for it. If you were to talk to my mother, she could tell you of times where I suffered from a lack of discipline, usually not at home. I must say, I got plenty of discipline at home, and I was smart enough by observing my siblings to see what happened if you didn't at least try to toe the line with that discipline. My lack of discipline was in areas outside the home. Lack of discipline with my tongue. Saying things to people that I just thought they needed to know at the time that later on I came to find out they didn't seem to want to know that. We suffer from a lack of discipline, don't we? We see people in all sorts of poverty and shame in different areas of their life, and they're just confused. We have so many people that come up to the church building through the years. They've wanted help, and it's amazing how many times I'll see somebody who's in need of help who has that pack of cigarettes in their pocket, and their eyes are just red-rimmed and bloodshot from whatever substance it is that they are on. It hadn't been too many years ago that a van pulled up here, and there was several couples in that van, but there's a lot of small children in there as well, and they wanted help. And we don't typically offer just an awful lot of help. We're not able to, but went down to the store down here, the Hitching Post, when it was open, and we just said, give them this much money worth of merchandise, and so they can get these kids fed. Came back later and found out that they had spent all that money of the credit that we had given them on Cokes and on cat food. so they could feed the cats that were also in their van. It was very clear these kids were malnourished. They were suffering. It was terrible. People, because they reject the Lord's discipline, do come to poverty and shame. By the way, we've adjusted our policy a long time since then as far as what we can do. But you see that, and it's just, it's real, and yet we look at it and we just shake our head and wonder how that could be. It's because people don't know what God has said, or they don't believe it. There's something else, I think, that's important about that idea of if we only knew, and it's found in Psalms chapter 39. This is King David writing here, and he says this, starting in verse 4 of Psalms 39, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it." Isn't that true? I'm nearly 60 years old. I can't tell you how much bustling about I do. There are important things that we have to do, are there not? The Proverbs tell us if a man's hands are lazy, the rafters of his roof will sag. We can't be lazy. There are physical things that we have to take care of. But first things first. That's what God has always demanded. As you go through the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, you will see that God has always demanded the first fruits. That's why I always shudder whenever I see people making the decision to not be able to come to worship on the first day of the week and gather around the Lord's table and honor His death and His burial and remember His resurrection, because they don't have first things first. I realize there are sometimes we can't help that. We've had several that have been sick that would have loved to have been here. But there are times when we choose. We bustle about, but God promises us that will be in vain, and we wonder why it's in vain. We find ourselves spinning our wheels. We find the day turning into night. We find the week ending really quick and starting again, and we look back and we wonder what we've accomplished. And 18 years old will turn into 80 before we know it. Are we still bustling about, but only in vain? This is not a condemnation towards hard work or necessary work. What David is talking about through inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this idea of God is first. And our life is brief. You're eternal. You'll spend an eternity somewhere. Many people don't know that if they had only known. Can you imagine what the judgment will be like when people kneel before God and they thought they were okay, only to find out they weren't? And the rest of their existence is in a devil's hell apart from God? If they only knew. Why don't they know? And why don't we know? In verse 7, David ends on a very high note. Look what he says. After he talks about all this, he says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." This is what we need to know. We need to know that life is really good. We just concluded a study in Philippians in the teen class this morning, and we looked at all the things that God wants us to think about. Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about these things. God wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to enjoy the blessings that He has for us. But we have to understand that the blessings are not for us outside of His will. But inside His will, oh, it's a good life. Y'all have seen me, I'm sure, around town, and you probably wonder what's wrong with me. I love life. I really enjoy it. People come to the ball games and they listen to the announcing and they wonder what's wrong with their announcer and what's wrong with the school for letting him announce. Life is really good. But it has to be first things first. Once you've taken care of the spiritual, then the physical can be really good. But if you and I try and get that out of whack, and we do all the time, don't we? Then the spiritual won't work, and neither will the physical. Isn't that ironic? We think we have so many important things to do, and yet when we do those first, if they're not God's first, it doesn't work. But when we take care of God's things first, everything works. If only people knew that. In 1 John chapter 2, towards the end of the New Testament, in verse 15, this is what the Apostle John says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, he's talking about the sinful part of the world or making an idol of the physical part of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Aren't you looking forward to that? Again, going back to Philippians, we are looking in Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul's in chains. He's in prison. And you know what he says? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he said, I will say it again, rejoice. If Paul in prison, in chains, can say that because he knew what was waiting for him and he knew how good this life was when you focused on God first, surely we can do the same. And finally, as we conclude, Revelation chapter 21. This is, I believe, what God wants us to know. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Don't you look forward to that? They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. If they only knew. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. If only people would know and accept that. Life is good. And then we go on to eternity, or life will be very difficult, and we'll go on to an eternity that was prepared for the devil and those who follow him. Which will we choose? We do know. What will we do about that knowledge? If you're ready to become a Christian today, we'd love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.